that last congregational song that we sung, that last verse says, "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." What a God. What grace. What mercy. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Enjoyed tremendously the time that we've had together. I've thought about y'all for a long time. I know there's a lot of you I've never had the opportunity to meet, and I've enjoyed being able to us to just sit down and just fellowship around our Lord. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. And the title of the message is Sufficient Grace. The Apostle Paul was just like you and me. He was a sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins. And God in his mercy and grace stopped him on that Damascus road and revealed Christ to him, opened his blinded eyes and set him free. He wrote at least half 14 of the books of the New Testament, and still just a man, just like you and me. I think sometimes, the reason I said that, I think there's many times we forget that. They were men subject to like passions, just like we are. They have the same flesh that you have and I have. They do. Wasn't exempt. But I'll tell you this, those that our Lord loves, he rebukes and he chastens and he will not leave you alone. If he ever leaves you alone, you're in a mess. A mess. And I pray that God this morning would comfort our hearts. I think one of the greatest ways we find comfort is when we read the scriptures, is when God enables you to enter in what that scripture says. As he opened the scriptures to our heart, you've been there and you know what it's like to be in that cold, dark grave and God call your name and call you out personally. And you know how that it's God that keeps you and you don't keep yourself. You see how God... It ain't just reading the scripture, it's when God enables you to enter in by experience what grace really is. You can talk about grace, but oh, when God reveals to you his grace, and his grace is always sufficient grace. Whatever you need this morning, it's sufficient grace. It is completely, totally sufficient. So here in these verses it says... Paul said, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, only God knoweth. Such a one called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to even utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. We see here Paul relates this experience that he had, how that he said that God called him up to the third heavens. We have the heavens where our atmosphere is. We have the second heaven where the stars and the moon and the sun is. And then we know where the third heaven is, where God Almighty, the Son of God, dwells. That's Emmanuel's land, and where the saints of God, when they leave this world, go to be with our Lord. You know what he said to the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So really, paradise is anywhere Christ is. But you say, well, how can I enter into that? I've never been called up to the third heavens. I've never been called up into paradise. If God Almighty has been pleased to reveal his Son to you, you've seen his glory. You've saw things that most men will never see. Our Lord said many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see, and they have not saw them. But you see them. You see them. God has allowed you, as he did Paul, to see things that it's hard to describe. When we talk about grace, it's hard to describe and to define grace. We tried last night to talk about repentance. Define repentance. You know what I'm saying? You say, but I know what it is. I can't explain it. How? God has made himself known to you. Paul said, I saw things. Can't even utter them. Can't even explain it. It's like it's a great mystery. And it is. And he said, I've saw these things. I've saw him. Saw him. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known what they were doing, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We behold things that the world cannot even comprehend or understand. Isn't that right? If you're a believer, you can enter into this. If you're not, you can't enter into it. You know, you say, well, I've been there. I see. I understand. It's just in some small measure. We see through a glass darkly, but thank God we see. I look through a lattice. It's just a lattice, but I see. And I can tell you this, what I see, I want to see more. Don't you? I want to see more. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Salvation's a revelation. He said, asked the apostles and disciples one day, he said, well, whom do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah, some believe you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. But he said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, that old dumb fisherman said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Peter saw what a lot of people didn't see. And what I'm saying this morning, if you're a believer, you see a lot of things. You see the main thing. You see him. You see who the treasure is. You see him. Why? God hath made it known unto you. Revealed him unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit of God, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The preaching of the gospel is to this world, it's foolishness. They say, that's outdated. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you see, as a believer, how we can enter into this. We see. And every time I come to God's word, sometimes I get frustrated. I know he's there, and I look, and I try to read from other men, and I'm going, I know he's there, and you just keep looking and looking. Let me tell you, till God opens this book, it's a closed book to all of us. If you ever see anything, God teaches you. They shall be all taught of God. I have families, friends, they don't understand. You try to talk to them, you can't. Now, they'll talk to you about religion. But a believer wants to talk about one thing. That's their Lord. Nothing else doesn't matter. I know we get off, you know, we talk about politics. We don't want to talk about politics. And we come here this morning for one reason. One reason only. And that's talk about him. Isn't that right? And the world doesn't understand. But what's amazing, why do you understand? Why you? Why do you understand? We have been blessed to have the gospel revealed to us. Oh, we're blessed, blessed, blessed. Our Lord blessed Paul. Everything Paul knew, God told him. God revealed it to him. God made it known to him. But there was a danger in all this. He said in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. What is the danger? What is our biggest danger this morning? From what God has given us and what God has done for us, I'll tell you what it is. It's being lifted up with damnable, self-righteous pride. You say, well, I'm exempt for that. Oh, no, you're not. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Isn't that it? Don't you deal with pride? Boy, I do. I hate it. Hate it. Everywhere you look, it's there. And Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul was human. We can become proud. We're a chosen people. We're a redeemed people. We are a highly favored. It said about Mary, she's highly favored of the Lord. Why would God favor us? Why would he? We know it's grace. We can get proud of race. We can get proud of face, how we look. And we can even get proud of grace. Pride, it's like the law and the gospel. Like pride and grace are totally opposites. Totally opposites. But this old flesh. We all know this scripture, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you to differ? Who makes you to differ from anybody else? Brother Fortner preached a glorious message on that very topic last weekend. Who makes you to differ? And as he was preaching that message, I couldn't help but to think about my own life. I'm not trying to be too personal. But I have a sister. She's very dear to me, and she was like a brother to me because I had no brothers. She's about 15 months older than I am. When we were little, we played together, we fought together. But she, for the last probably 7 or 8 years, is in a nursing home, 56 years old. Had two beautiful children. They took those children from her when the children were just small. and all she has, you get her whole, the amount to anything, you could probably put it in a big garbage bag. And last Sunday, I was able to have my children and my grandchildren with me. And what makes me the difference? You see what I'm saying? Raised in the same family, same mom and daddy. What makes me the difference? What makes you the differ? Why ain't you a raving maniac? Why ain't you living in the gutter somewhere? Grace. Who makes you the differ? What hast thou that thou didn't receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if you didn't receive it? Well, I'll figure that out. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to him one day and they said, John, who are you? He said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. He must increase, and I must decrease. Why did God set John apart? What made him to differ? Grace made him to differ. I heard Darvin Pruitt say one time, he said, our Lord hung between two thieves. And God eventually showed mercy to this man. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And this man went to hell. What made the difference? The man in the middle made the difference. That's us. Who makes you? We have to be reminded of that. Why? We forget. We forget. We forget where God brought us from. That's why God many times reminds us. He said, you remember the pit from which you were dug. Your father was a Moabite and your mother was an Amorite. They were idolaters. That's where you came from. Go back to Eden. Look where our parents was at. Bunch of rebels. Everybody studies their genealogy and I guess they're hoping they'll find somebody who was a king or a prince or something. What if you found a harlot? Boy, you wouldn't be too proud of that now, would you? That's our genealogy. That's us. But don't we forget? We forget. It doesn't matter who you are. We are all nothings and nobodies. I've told the folks at our church more than once, we are all zeros with the edges knocked off. And that describes us. Sometimes you may think you're a 10 or an 11 or you're just a zero. You know what I heard Tim James say one time, you know, you see people in the Olympics and they give out the gold medal and they give out the silver medal and they give out the bronze medal. You know what the silver medal is? It's the consolation prize for losers. And we're all losers. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just reminding us. That's who we are. If God has given you a gift to stand to before a group of men and expound God's word, God give you the gift. That's right. And it's a gift. It's not a talent. It's not learned. It's given. It's given. If you believe, God gave you faith. If you continue to believe, God gives you faith. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Our greatest danger is being lifted up with pride, because he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Pride goeth before a fall. God hates a proud look. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We can even boast of our trials. Nobody's ever went through what I went through. Isn't that us? Having it so bad. We can even boast of our so-called faithfulness. Who put you where you are? Why were you born in the vicinity of Ashland, Kentucky? Why? Why was I not born in some third world country? Isn't that it? You did not decide who your parents would be. You had no choice in it. Why are you sitting here this morning? Why are you not somewhere else? Everything you have, God gave you. We see what God has revealed to us, and unless we be exalted above measure, God's going to do something. He will give us a thorn in the flesh. So, preacher, let's just skip that part. You see what I'm talking about now? Can you enter into this? And when you read that verse or have it mentioned, something comes to your mind, doesn't it? Something comes to your mind. Paul said, this first thing, it was given. It was given to me. Whatever that is that comes to your mind, whatever it is, God gave it. That's grace. He gave it. It's not an accident. It happened on purpose. And He gave it. Why? To keep you from being lifted up with pride. You see the picture? What was given, he said, a thorn. You know that the thorn is a picture of the result of the fall. Thorns and thistles. We know what, nobody knows what Paul's thorn was. Everybody likes to speculate, though. Some say, well, it was eye problems. Some believe it was hearing problems. And as I was reading and studying, Spurgeon said he read from somebody, said they said it was gout. Well, Spurgeon really liked that because Spurgeon had gout. You know, if you've got arthritis, you say, well, you'd like to find out that his thorn in the flesh was arthritis. No, wouldn't you? That's how we are. But God didn't see fit to show us. Because everybody deals with some type of thorn. Don't you? It may be back problems. It may be arthritis. And since January, mine just happens to be sugar. You see what I'm saying? It was a thorn. No one knew what this thorn was, but Paul knew what it was. What is a thorn? It's just a splinter. It's very small. It's not usually fatal. I got one in my finger, and if you want to see in a little bit, I'll show you just the first of last week. And I left it in there. I thought, well, it'll eventually come out. It ain't that bad. No, it didn't go away. And it began to fester. Then I tried to get it out with my knife, and that was a mistake. I had to get a pen and get it out. And you know, you can still see where it was. It was pretty small. I'm not going to die from it. I hope I don't. But when you get a thorn, I remember one time years ago I was loading a truck, and I went like this down about the bottom of a truck bed. And when I did, I caught an oak splinter and drove that thing underneath my fingernail. I had to go to the emergency room, and they had to scrape my fingernail and pull that. Now, that's a thorn. Nothing else didn't matter. I wasn't concerned about eating or anything else. That thorn made me forget everything else. And it made Paul forget all the revelations and everything. The only thing he's focused about is that thorn. You see what I'm saying? The thorn. Very sharp. It irritates. It festers. It's very secret. No one may never see it. No one not even know anything about it, but you know it. And I wrote this down. It's very real. It's real. And they're very common. Me and Sandy was just out working in the yard. And the next day I noticed, well, where did I pick that up? It's very common because we live in a world of thorns. You rub up against them every day. There will be a thorn in your flesh every day you live, because we live in a world of thorns. Everybody is exposed to them. And we don't have anything different from anybody else. We just all have our thorns. But Paul said it was a thorn in the flesh. He didn't say it was in the spirit. It was in the flesh. And that word flesh here is the same word in Romans 7 when he said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." And it's your flesh. It's your flesh. You've still got flesh. You have to deal with this flesh. Your flesh is dying. Your flesh is getting older. And the older you get, the more problems you have. Isn't it? It's not improving. It's not getting better. My dad was a diabetic. My sister was a diabetic. And I thought, well, it'll just skip me. No, it didn't. In the flesh. He said here, the last part of verse 7, giving me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Do you mean, is this what I think it means? That God would allow and give this messenger of Satan to Paul to, like a thorn in the flesh, to just irritate his flesh? I think that's what it's saying. You remember, the devil is still God's devil. He is bound by God's chain, and he can only do what God allows him to do. Everything that's happening in this world is happening on purpose. Everything happening in your life and in my life is happening on purpose. What did he say? "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "There's none like him in all the earth." And he allowed Satan to take every one of his children, everything he had, the means of making money, everything in one day. Didn't he? And then he come back and he said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "Skin for skin. A man will give everything he's got to save his own flesh." And now he says, "Okay, you can touch his flesh, but you can't kill him." If he had to put the stipulations, let me tell you, as good as I'm standing here, he'd have killed him. He would have killed him. And he covered his body in boils. And it was a gift. Isn't that right? It was a gift. You remember what he said about Peter? Peter said, "Lord, everybody else might deny you, but not me. Everybody else might depart from him." He said, "I love you, Lord. I love you more than the rest of them." Peter was one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was on the transfiguration. He was with our Lord in the garden, only a stone throw's cast when our Lord was praying. And our Lord said, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat." You ever seen somebody sift wheat? When we used to get flour, you have to sift it because it had all these impurities in it. And boy, that's us. He said, "Satan hath desired that he may sift you like wheat. And I'm going to let him. But I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith don't fail." And this same Peter that said, "I won't deny you," just a little while later, is cussing and a swearing, saying, "I do not know who he is." He said, "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." And everywhere I can see, the definition of that word means to strike with a man's closed fist. It said, then they did spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hand. That's talking about our Lord. Buffeted. Every day, just struck, just afflicted. Our Lord will even use Satan and his messengers to accomplish his purpose. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You said, preacher, I thought you said the title of this message was sufficient grace. It is sufficient grace. So God gave him this thorn. What was the effects of this thorn? What did this do? Paul said, I besought the Lord three times. It caused him to pray. Most of our praying is nothing more than just uttering empty words. Now, let's just be honest. You get alone and you try to pray, and before you know it, you're going to sleep. Isn't that right? Try to pray and your mind's just some word 1,000 miles away. But this bothered Paul so much, he prayed three times. You know what it did? You know what this thorn did? I tell you what it did. It drove him to the mercy seat. And that's grace. We could get lifted up with pride and God reminds us of who we are and we still have that same rotten flesh. We can do the same thing that Peter did, only worse. That's right. But drove him. When we reach our emptiness, when we reach the end of our rope, that's when we cry. In Psalms 107, he said, he commands the stormy winds to arise and the ships just casting up and down. And when we come to our wit's end, then we cry unto him. Then. It served his purpose. And you know what it did? It humbled him. God don't have any trouble humbling you. He can empty you, strip you, and when he shows you all over again your flesh, you say like Paul, oh wretched man that I am. Oh wretched, not that I was, but I am. He also said, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You may be the next one to fall. You see somebody, maybe they slip out, maybe gone for a few weeks, and oh, I knew it wasn't real. That may be you. That may be you. That word restore is the same word that's used when you go to a doctor and you break your arm and he restores it. He puts it back in place. I've had a few broke bones. I can tell you, if I have a bone set, I want somebody that has a little bit of compassion. I don't want somebody to just grab that thing and jerk on it. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. When we are weak, you will sympathize with those who are weak. Weak. Now we see the power of his grace. The thorn has done its job. He bows to the will of God. What did he pray for? He said, take it away. Take it up. Pull that thorn out. Like I said, that I got under my fingernail, I'd have hated for that doctor to come back and says, I just want to tell you, you're going to have to leave it in there. So every time you look at it, you got to think about it. You got to be reminded of it. Does God ever remind you of some things? and just look at it. He prayed that God would take it away, and God answered his prayer. Not the removal of the thorn, but the assurance of the sufficiency of his grace. That's sufficient grace. He said in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace. Whose grace is it? God says it's my grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. According to your day, whatever your day is, so shall his strength be. Your days are different. Some days you're up here, and the next day you're maybe in the dirt. Whatever your day is, so shall his strength be. You know what David said? David was chased by King Saul, living in the woods, living in the cave of Adullam. You know what Jonathan did? Jonathan went and found David and strengthened his hand in his God. You ever had Christ come to you and just strengthen you? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, not in my revelations, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When it describes the glory of God on that mercy seat, how does it describe it? He said, that is my rest. Isn't that what he said? That's where I'll dwell, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Weak, frail vessels. Peter, James, and John were just unlearned and ignorant men, but when they saw them preaching the gospel and the boldness, what made these men bold? I tell you what, he had strengthened them when they took knowledge that they had been with Christ. It's not your strength. Boy, I've been there and said, boy, I just need to be a little strong. Well, you ain't strong. You're as weak as branch water. Let's just be honest. When you're weak, then are you strong. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. Moses saw the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt, in necessities, in persecutions. Do you like to be persecuted? Everywhere Paul went, he was driven, hated, despised, rejected. The only reason he mentions this here in chapter 12, they said, Paul, you're not an apostle. Everywhere he went, they said, you're not an apostle. You didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Oh, yeah, he did. Oh, yeah, he did. And he said, and I do all this for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, I am strong. When Paul first came to Corinth, he said, I want to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And any man who God has ever called understands his weakness, his fear, and his trembling. Who is sufficient for these things? Why? That your faith may rest in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. We're nothing. Every time any man stands, God could let him fall flat on his face. And many times, many, many, many times he does. To teach us it's not us, it's about him. It's about him. Distress, trials, heartaches will reveal the true nature of a person. Sometimes troubles make men hard and bitter. Sometimes a man in poverty, he can become envious. Sometimes trials make men self-justifiers, and sometimes trials make us rebellious. And only God's grace can cause us to bow to Him. Only grace can cause us to submit to Him. And glory, glory in these trials, whatever you want. Really, I deserve worse than this. I tell you, when God visits a people, it's no small thing. You know, you see them build these ships. And they say, boy, ain't that a beautiful ship? You say, boy, I think it'd endure a whole lot. You don't know if it'd endure anything until you put it in the storm. When you put it in the storm, God reveals to you. God knows. He reveals to you and reveals to us what it's made of. Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Would that not be a thorn? His friends came to him, physicians of no value, and said, Job, this is because you got sin in your life. Here's grace. Should we not receive good at the hands of the Lord and not receive evil? The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is well. It is well with my soul. What makes the difference? Sufficient grace makes the difference. Remember that he who sent Paul's thorn for his good once wore a crown of thorns himself for the salvation of his people. His grace is sufficient. That same grace, now listen to me, now get this, that same grace that gave you the thorn will give you grace to endure it. I ran across this song a while back, and I just think it sums this up. We've all sung by John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Man write a song like that, he's seen grace. He's experienced grace. But remember, he also wrote a song, 'Tis a Point I Long to Know. Often it brings me anxious thought. Am I his or am I not? Well, I want to read to you another one he wrote. He said, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Have we not prayed that? Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all my fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? This is the way. The Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thine all in me. I think that sums up sufficient grace.